Genesis 39, verses 1 to 23. This may be found on page 43 of the Church Bibles. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warder. So the warder put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warder paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much indeed, Shani. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to hear just before the service that some of you have been away on holiday. Welcome back. If you've been away, I hope the effects last for months to come. And if you're about to go away, I know one or two of you are going to exciting places. I hope and pray that you have a wonderful holiday. So the story of Joseph continues. He's been in deep trauma. His brothers have disowned him, sold him into slavery, but God has been with him. And he finds himself being trusted by Potiphar, one of the most important people in the whole of Egypt. And this morning I want to explore this story under the heading Trust and Temptation. Lovely to hear about some of the things you trust, the people you trust, as you came in this morning. Trust and temptation, two things that were offered to Joseph. As we dig into the story, let's just pray together. I found a prayer that I thought you would like to say amen to, and it goes like this. Lord, fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff, and nudge me when I've said enough. In Jesus' name, amen. Ooh, that's a bigger amen than I normally get. Just let's explore the nature of trust. It seems to me that trust is one of the greatest gifts that human beings can be given. Right at the beginning of the creation story, in Genesis chapter 1, we read, "So God created mankind in his own image. If that's not a statement of trust, I don't know what is. God makes you and me like him. He invests something of himself in you and me. In the image of God, he created the male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." What an extraordinary statement of trust. God says, "I've created all this amazing stuff, and you, human beings, because you're made in my image, are entrusted with it. Look after it. Rule over it. Make sure it's used for the purposes for which I have created it." Trust is an extraordinary gift that God has given to us. And it's an extraordinary gift that we can give to each other. There's something about trust that builds, I think, our sense of humanity. It builds in us something of the image of God. Without trust, society is diminished. What's going on in places like North Korea, totalitarian regimes? What's going on is that people are being stripped of trust. And it's one of the most dehumanizing things that we can do to each other. If you live in North Korea today, the question that must be on your mind all the time, 24 hours a day, is, can I trust anybody? What a terrible way to live. If you've read 1984, it's an image, a picture of a life, a society devoid of trust. It seems to me that trust is at the very core of our humanity. That as we learn to trust each other, as we learn to take on the trust that God gives to us, so we grow in the image of God and we grow in our humanity. Trust is a big deal. What about temptation? I'm not just thinking about having another chocolate when you think you should stop, or having cream as well as ice cream with your pudding. I'm thinking about temptation like the temptation that Joseph faces in our story. Temptation that's significant. Temptation that draws us away from God's ways and his intention for us to grow in our humanity. And we'll explore one or two ways in which we might face temptation as we go on. But a few things I want to say about temptation. The first, I think, is that temptation's greatest temptation is to break trust. So many things that we are tempted by as human beings sell a story that try and entrap us into breaking trust, whether that's God's trust of us or whether it's other people's trust of us or our trust of each other. Joseph faces such a temptation today. Before we look at Joseph's story, though, a few things to say about temptation. First, temptation is universal. Everyone here, I want to suggest, tell me at the end if I'm wrong, faces temptation of one sort or another. There will be certain things that come to you and they're your Achilles heel. They're the thing that, for you particularly, is an area of temptation. But all of us face temptation on many different fronts. We do in the past, we do in the present, and we will do in the future. And one of the extraordinary things about the Christian faith is that it tells us that even Jesus faced temptation. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews puts it like this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. But we have one," this is Jesus, this is God himself, "who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin." That's a mind-boggling thing. Just think for a minute, though don't dwell on them, of all the things you've been tempted with in your life today. Okay, that's enough, stop thinking about them. The writer to the Hebrews is saying that every temptation we face, Jesus himself, fully human, has faced. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And I think part of the outworking of that is this extraordinary truth, that there's no shame in temptation. That you're not the only one to face the temptation you face at the moment. Temptations traditionally have come in three forms: money, sex, and power. Every one of those temptations Jesus has faced. One of the biggest lies that the devil tries to tell the church, followers of Jesus Christ, is this. He singles us out and says, nobody else, especially in your church, has ever faced this temptation. Don't you dare tell anybody else about it. They won't think so highly of you. And that, frankly, is a lie. Every one of us is in the same boat when it comes to temptation. If you remember nothing else from what I say this morning, remember that. It's so important. It's such a core principle. You are not alone. There is no room for a holier-than-thou approach to this whole subject of temptation. Temptation comes in different guises. It comes particularly to attack God's great gifts. And I think money, sex, and power are gifts of God. They're part of the things that we are entrusted with. When we think about money, we think about stuff. And the thing about money and stuff is that God has given them to us to rule over and use for each other's benefit and to make the world a better place. God gives us money and stuff and says, there you are, I've entrusted you with it. Make sure you use it well, for the good of all, to build a better world. And the temptation we face, all of us face, even if you're still just getting pocket money, is instead of allowing stuff to serve God's purposes, we start to serve it. The great temptation of money, stuff, cars, houses, bank balances, large salaries, whatever it might be, or even your favorite food, is it can consume you and take the place of God. And that's a great gift gone wrong. It's a great gift of God misused. Sex is another thing that is often a temptation. It's the temptation that Joseph faced in our story this morning. And it seems to me, and this could warrant a whole sermon, that there are a number of different ways in which sex and our sexuality, a great gift of God, can be used to dehumanize us. The first is that it separates our bodies from our souls, from who we are. That's the horror of pornography. And we live in a society where there seems to be an epidemic of pornography. If you read some of the recent reports that have been put out by various people, so many, particularly of our young people, are hooked on internet pornography. And what it tells us is you can separate this person, their body, from who they are. And when that happens, we are dehumanizing each other. God has created us as holistic beings to be loved for the whole of who we are, body, mind, and spirit, soul. And the other thing that the temptation of sex does, the temptation that Joseph faced, was that it tempts us to deny the promise that sex is intended to give. You see, God creates sexual intimacy, I think, as part of his holistic gift to humanity. To say to each other, I am utterly for you for the rest of my life. That's the context of the Christian understanding of marriage. Yesterday, we had a wedding here. It was a delightful day. I want to say a huge thank you to so many from St. Mary's who made it such a great day. But Clive and Joe were married here yesterday morning, who normally sit just down here at the front. And they said to each other, all that I am, I give to you. And all that I have, I share with you. I said, as I always do in wedding ceremonies, I prayed that through the joy of their bodily union, they might strengthen the union of their hearts and their lives. And sexual intimacy is something that God, I think, delights over. It's not mucky or murky, as the church has sometimes portrayed, but it's a gift that's part of a holistic package that says it's part of the promise that all I am I give to you and all I have I share with you. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, is very clear that sexual intimacy is a spiritual intimacy as much as it is a physical intimacy. And the temptation so often is to divide people into body and soul. And God says very clearly, your body and soul are connected inextricably. There's a temptation to power. Power, influence, using what God has given us to bring order out of chaos in his world is a wonderful gift. But it's so easy to misuse it. And power is misused when we use the gifts, the influence we have, for self instead of for each other. And it's a temptation in the workplace. It's a temptation in the home. It's a temptation in marriages and in family life. It's a temptation in the church. So many ways in which we can take God's good gifts and use them. A couple of other things to say about temptation before I promise we'll come to the story. Temptation is tempting. I know that sounds obvious, but sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think, oh, no, I'm not the sort of person that would give in to temptation. But temptation lures us in. It has an attractiveness about it, whatever form it's taking, whether it's one of those three I've mentioned or some other area of life. Temptation is tempting. And to be human means to be susceptible to temptation. I think there's a great danger, and it happens sometimes in the church. It happens often with vicars who think, oh, no, because of my position, because of how close I am to God, I'm above temptation. And that's a dangerous thing for us to think. We are all susceptible to temptation. Temptation is by nature a lie. At least it uses lies to draw us in. Lies maybe not in the short term, but definitely in the long term. If you're facing temptation at the moment, it will be saying to you, it'll be worth it. It'll be fun. It'll be adventurous. It'll give you more status. And it might. But in the long term, generally, temptation presents us with lies. If trust is about building our humanity, if we grow as humans made in the image of God through trust, so when we give in to temptation, I think there's something about its dehumanizing effects that we need to take seriously. In fact, I would suggest that sin can be defined as anything that dehumanizes us. Anything that makes us less than the people created in the image of God that he intends us to be at creation and even today. Temptation has consequences. The lie will tell you that it doesn't, but it does. I know quite a few people, including some clergy, who look back and from where they are now think, if only I had resisted that temptation. If only I'd shared it with someone. If only I had the courage to say no. My life would be utterly different than it is today. And the challenge, I think, for all of us, for what it means to be the family of God, is to have people within our community who we can share temptations with. One of the best ways to lance that boil, if you like, is to be able to say to someone, I'm struggling with this. And for them to say, oh, I am as well, or I have done, or let's talk about it and see what we can do. One other thing about temptation is that it often grows with trust. It seems counterintuitive, but so often people fall when everything is going particularly well, when God seems to be on your side, when you feel closer to God than you've ever felt before, suddenly out of nowhere, temptation can slide in and try very hard to pull the rug from under your feet. We see that in many Bible stories. We see it even in the story of Jesus and his baptism. So we read in Matthew's account, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. That moment heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then, after that extraordinary gift of identity and security, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We see it in today's story that Shani read earlier. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. The story is on the up. And suddenly, it hangs on a knife edge. What's Joseph going to do? We need, I think, to look at ways in which we can seriously take temptation and resist it. So a few suggestions about resisting temptation, particularly from the story that we've got before us this morning. The first is be alert. Be alert to temptation. In 1 Peter 2, we're told, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." The New Testament's very clear that as followers of Jesus, we will be targets for temptation. Be alert to that. There's an interesting little phrase in that reading we had earlier. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. I suspect Joseph knew he was well built and handsome. It doesn't normally happen all by itself. Well, you might be born handsome, but you're not normally well built by accident. I wonder whether Joseph was alert to this area of life, whether he was alert to the fact that he might be led away in this way. Be alert. What's your Achilles heel? How well do you know yourself and the temptations that you face? Secondly, take trust seriously. Trust is a precious gift. And the more we realize that, I think the more we will be able to safeguard ourselves. The more we realize that to give in to temptation is effectively to abuse trust, other people's trust and God's trust, the more we're likely to safeguard ourselves and each other. "With me in charge," Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns has been entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Take trust seriously. Don't believe temptation's lie that it's just a fling. It's just a one-off. It's just massaging your accounts rather than cheating. It's just you. It's just you and her. Nobody else need know. Joseph's very aware that even if nobody else finds out, God is there. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Don't believe it's just. A couple of more things from Joseph's story. Run away. Avoid temptation. It happens a couple of times. Though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. I think Joseph knew there was danger in being in the same room. And it seems as if he did everything he could to work around the palace and keep other people in view. And when finally she catches him by the cloak, he literally runs away. He runs from temptation. At the men's evening the other night, we talked about relationships, and we talked about how easily some relationships that could be good could become dangerous. And I shared a story for the men that were there, and I'll share it for you, a story that Adrian Plass tells And I think it's quite a powerful one. He tells the story of a friend of his who catches the train from Sussex to London every single day and always sits in the same seat. It was in the days, obviously, when you could get a seat and Southern Rail was always running properly. And over a period of months, he always found himself sitting next to, opposite, a lady. It was about the same age as him. They came from the same town. They lived in London. And they struck up a conversation. And to cut a long story short, Adrian says that this friend found over the months and then the years that they commuted, they always sat in the same seats, that they were growing closer together. And his friend said to him, Adrian, I found that the moment in the day I was most looking forward to, this is a married man with a family, was that train journey. And I began to realize that I was on dangerous ground. And Adrian said he did the most courageous thing possible. He took another train. He just decided from now on, for the sake of the future, for the sake of himself and his family, he was going to take a later train. He didn't need to explain it to anybody else. But it was a really big, courageous decision. And it was costly. But he did the right thing. Maybe this morning some of us here need to take another train. Maybe literally, maybe metaphorically. And finally, as I close, hang on to God. Even though everything doesn't go Joseph's way, lies are believed and he ends up in prison. One of the most encouraging verses in our story this morning is this. But while Joseph was there in prison, the Lord was with him. And that's worth everything. The Lord was with him. It's interesting to me that verse that I shared from 1 Peter 2 about being alert starts with this. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so, because he cares so much, cast all your anxiety on him and be alert. Hang on to God. Joseph gives us a number of strategies that maybe some of us need to learn today or for the future. Be alert to temptation. Talk about it with each other. Find someone you trust who you can share your temptations with. Probably not a lady on the train that you've just met that you quite like. Take trust seriously. Please don't abuse it. I'm speaking just as much to myself as I am to you, because it dehumanizes us. Don't believe it's just. Run away and hang on to God. Five things just to take away and to reflect on. But before we finish, I just have to say, what about those of us that know we've blown it, maybe just recently, that we've given into temptation and we wonder whether we get another chance? If temptation dehumanizes us, giving in to temptation dehumanizes us, we need to remember constantly and remind ourselves and each other that God's big project in Jesus Christ, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, is all about restoration. It's in the cross rehumanizing that God has set out to do for you and me this morning. So yes, let's be alert. Let's watch out for temptation. Let's resist it. But when we fall, let's come back and hang on once more to God. Time's running out. I've just been nudged. I've said enough. What I'd love to do, though, before we sing our closing hymn and we pick our children up and enjoy coffee and tea, I'd love to pray for you. And what I'd love to do is to pray for you. And I'm not going to ask you to single yourself out and say, right, we'll take those struggling with sex first. I'm not going to do that. I'd like to say, if you have ever in your life struggled with temptation, or you're struggling it at the moment, or you might struggle with it in the future, and you're able to, would you like to stand? You see, we're all in the same boat. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you have entrusted us with so much. You've entrusted us with life and love and hope. You've entrusted us with freedom and grace and forgiveness. And you invite us to pass those things on. You've entrusted us with great gifts, with finance and stuff and things we can use to make your world a better place. You've entrusted us with our sexuality and our desires. You've entrusted us with power and influence and the opportunity to make a difference. And Lord, we pray this morning as your family, as brothers and sisters together, that you'll help us to hold on to your trust, to grow in it, to pass it on to each other, and not to break it. Lord, give us the courage and the strength, as Joseph had, to hang on to you and to flee temptation. And Lord, where we fail, as we all have, and we acknowledge that, would you bring your recreating, healing, forgiving power to us this morning? Lord, I pray particularly for any standing this morning who have heard the lies of the devil, that they are beyond the pale, that they've gone too far and you'll never have them back. I pray this morning that they might know your embrace in a fresh way, your healing and your forgiveness and your grace and your restoration. Lord, as we stand just in a moment's silence, would you pour your Holy Spirit afresh on your people? Reassure us of your love, heal and forgive us, and strengthen us to stand firm in the story you've invited us to be part of. Pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.